And I'll pass over to you, Andrew.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and also with you. O Lord, open our lips, and our mouth shall proclaim your praise. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with gratitude for the gifts of community and fellowship. As we gather in your name, we invite your Holy Spirit to be among us, guiding our thoughts, words, and actions. Open our ears to hear your voice and our eyes to see your work among us. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for those in our communities and nations who seek positions with the power to make decisions that most of us would prefer not to face. We thank you for democracy and the right to vote. We thank you for those who decide how money is distributed, and we pray that their decisions will be wise and never self-serving. On this United Nations International Day of Peace, we give thanks and pray for those committed to achieving and keeping peace. We thank and praise you, O Lord, for guiding us through the confusion of a corrupt world. You are the one who keeps us grounded. Amen. The night has passed, and the day lies open before us. Let us pray with one heart and mind. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you, now and forever. Amen. And so our prayer of confession. Lord, we confess that we find it difficult to live as Christians in the world. Every day we must make our way through a minefield of decisions and choices. We confess that so often we choose the easiest option or the best one for us personally. But these decisions may not serve you or your world. We repent of giving in to our sinful natures out of greed, ease, or sheer thoughtfulness. And we commit ourselves to prayerfully reviewing our dealings in the world in the light of your teachings and the way you call us to live. Amen. The world is not forgiving, Lord, but you are. The world will trick and deceive us, but you will never leave us. Thank you for your forgiveness when we fall into worldly ways, giving credence to that which is corrupt. Thank you for your forgiveness when we fail to live according to your calling. We recommit ourselves today to try harder. Amen.
Amen. And our first reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
Thanks be
be to
to God.
God. Our psalm today is Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you servants, his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look at the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and shall be forever. Amen.
Our second reading this morning is Luke 16, starting at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to him, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. One of the drawbacks from my point of view of studying Luke's gospel systematically is that we've now reached chapter 16, and this parable of the unjust steward is probably the trickiest of Jesus' parables to explain, and it's fallen into my lap. So here we go. I don't know if you realise that the Duchy of Cornwall belongs neither to the Crown nor the UK government, but entirely to the Prince of Wales. When King Charles was Prince of Wales, he employed a number of people to run his affairs, and they referred to him as the boss. They were his stewards or managers, and although he kept an eye on what was going on, each year the boss held an annual review where they met with him and had to account for what they were doing. He clearly trusted them with what was best for the duchy, and all was well. In today's parable, we can see that the steward of this rich man could not be trusted. The steward had authority over all of the master's resources and could transact business in his name. He probably lived in his master's house and had authority to make decisions in the name of his master that were essentially legally binding. This required the utmost level of trust in the steward. The parable begins with a rich man calling his steward before him. In verse 1, then Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him to him and said, 'What's this I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you can not be my manager any longer.'" It's interesting that this parable is directed at Jesus' disciples, those following him and not those against him. Jesus is talking directly to them. This complicated story was for their enlightenment. It's likely that the Pharisees were listening on the edge of the crowd, but Jesus was talking to believers, not those who wanted to see him fail. The master in the parable was effectively saying to the steward, a bit like Alan Sugar on The Apprentice, "You're fired. You're finished. I've been looking at the books and I see what you're doing, and you can no longer represent me or manage my property." Well, the steward had a real problem. He was about to become jobless and homeless, and he knew he couldn't cope with manual labour and didn't fancy sitting in the corner with a begging bowl. There was no social security in first century Palestine. So he had to come up with a plan, and jolly quickly too. Usury, putting interest on goods, was against Jewish law. So one way stewards made their money was to inflate the price of something. This steward had to ingratiate himself to his master's debtors in the hope that they would support him once he was out of work. We're told about two of the debtors, but there would have been many more. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, "Well, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he replied, 100 bushels of wheat. He said to him, "Well, take your bill, make it 80. Olive oil was expensive and notoriously difficult to keep. And so to maintain the quality, the price was often doubled. Likewise, wheat had a spoilage problem, but to a lesser extent, and so the markup was normally 20%. Now, the steward was not doing this reduction out of the goodness of his heart, but to feather his own nest. He knew he'd been fired and had nowhere to go, so he was making friends with all his master's debtors by radically cutting their bills. The master found out what the steward had done. He didn't say, "You dirty, rotten crook, what have you done? You've cost me lots of money. You're even more incompetent than I thought you were." Rather, in the parable, Jesus strangely had the master commending the steward for his actions. Notice what he said. The master commended the unjust steward, but it wasn't because he dealt unjustly. He didn't praise the steward for his dishonesty. He didn't salute him for his corruption. Rather, Jesus said, he praised him for being so shrewd. And so he made the point that the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. It was not unusual for Jesus to talk like this. Elsewhere, he told us to be wise as servants and harmless as doves. Well, we're usually just the opposite of that in our actions as Christians. We're harmless as doves, but we're certainly not wise as serpents. We're not shrewd. We don't think strategically. We don't concern ourselves for the long haul, and certainly not for eternity. Jesus' basic concern in this text was, as this unjust steward looked out for his well-being for tomorrow, so believers are to look out for their future in heaven. The next bit of the text seems a bit tricky at face value, and his master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, that they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Jesus draws a contrast between the sons of this world, the unbelievers, and the sons of light, the believers. He's encouraging his followers to be generous with their wealth in this life, so that in the life to come, their new friends will receive them into eternal dwellings. The unjust steward saw his master's resources as a means for his own personal enjoyment and advancement. Conversely, Jesus wants his followers to be honest, righteous stewards. If we understand the principle that everything we own is a gift from God, then we realize that God is the owner of everything and that we are his stewards. As such, we're to use the master's resources to further the master's goals. In this specific case, we are to be generous with our wealth and use it for the benefit of others. Jesus then goes on to expand on this principle in verse 9. If one is faithful in little, i.e. dishonest wealth, then one will be faithful in much. If one is similarly dishonest in little, then one will also be dishonest in much. If we can't be faithful with earthly wealth, which isn't even ours to begin with, then how can we be entrusted with true riches? Wealth isn't inherently evil, but the love of money can lead to all sorts of sin. Jesus is asking us to be diligent, strategic, and focused disciples. We must strive to grow spiritually. We must reach out to those who are without faith and demonstrate the love of Christ to those who are hurting. As soon as the prospect of eternity grips our hearts, and for many of us in the twilight of our lives, that won't be long, it changes the way we view our age, our purpose, and our possessions. The message is, start where you are now. Be faithful in everyday tasks of life. Be on the lookout for ways to reach others for the gospel. Show kindness. If we're not faithful in how we handle our worldly goods in terms of the kingdom of God, if everything comes first and you give God what's left, how can you expect him to bless your life? The final part of Jesus' parable is, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. If God is our master, then our wealth will be at his disposal. Do we seek the applause of men or the well done of the Father? In other words, the faithful and just steward whose master is God will employ that wealth in building up the kingdom of God. If your worldly goods are your master, Christ cannot be your master. If Christ is your master, your worldly goods cannot be your master. I guess we might sum up this parable in a verse from that wonderful hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of Heaven, my treasure, thou art. Amen.
So now we turn to our prayers. O Lord, hear our prayer and help us to be real as we serve you. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Lord Jesus, we are here today thanking you for the privilege of being in your presence. O Lord, hear our prayer.
And help us to be real as we serve you.
We pray for our troubled world, especially the city of Gaza, where the situation is so dreadful. So much destruction, so many casualties of war. We pray for the safety and protection of all human life. We pray for those who live in fear of the harm others can do them. For those in fear of their lives. We pray for those who are lost in illness, that healing will find them in whatever shape that is. We pray for those who tread the path of sorrow, mourning those they have lost and loved. We pray for those who have died, the famous and well-loved, and those who have died alone. And we think especially this morning of those who are unwell, the sick, Steph, Jacques, Rosemary, Mary, Brian, Derek, Anne, Brenda, Roy, Paul, Colin, Stephen, Gerald, Ian, Cynthia, John, Tom, Margaret, Harvey, Harry, Susie, Elizabeth, Chris, Joy, Sheila. And we pray for Rackenford School, Tiverton High School, and Tiverton Hospital. And we think especially of the family and friends of those who have recently died. Brian Perris, Elaine Greensmith, Jean Cole, Derek McManus, and Myrtle Webber. O Lord, hear our prayer.
And help us to be real as we serve you.
We pray for our royal family, especially during this time of cementing relationships with America. We pray for all powerful people, that they may have good advisors around them, helping to keep them rooted for the good of the real world. O Lord, hear our prayer.
And help us to be real as we serve you.
We pray for the church worldwide, for those who lead and those who serve. May we all try to be real in serving you. We pray for people of other beliefs as they too seek to live godly and constructed lives. O Lord, hear our prayer.
And help us to be real as we serve you.
We pray for our government as they make financial decisions that may affect everyone. We pray for those who have little money and struggle to make ends meet. And for those who feel exploited, and for those who don't have proper work contracts or can't even get a job. We pray for those who perhaps have too much, that they may use their resources wisely. Help us to be generous with our time and money. O Lord, hear our prayer, and
help us to be real as we serve you.
We pray for people trying to live holy lives when society lives by different rules. We pray for your blessing on each one of us gathered here, that we will represent you fully and faithfully in our daily lives. May we be instrumental in making your world a better place. O Lord, hear our prayer.
And help us to be real as we serve you.
Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labour to pursue. Thee, only thee, resolve to know, in all I think or speak or do. Charles Wesley, 1707 to 1788. Remind us, O Lord, to pray continuously for the real world in which we live, and to be ready to be part of your answer. Amen.
The Collect for the 14th Sunday after Trinity. Merciful God, your Son came to save us and bore our sins on the cross. May we trust in your mercy and know your love, rejoicing in the righteousness that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and those whom we love, and remain with us always. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, you encourage us to come to you in prayer. Thank you for knowing and hearing the desires of our hearts. Remind us, O Lord, to pray continually for the real world in which we live, our families, friends, and ourselves. Amen.